Amen. Right, so Acts chapter 8, where there are some great lessons in Acts 8. There's a lot of places we could go, a lot of sermons you could preach out of this chapter. We're going to focus on one subject today from here, though. Let's just look again at three verses from verse 36. We see this, and as they went on their way, Acts 8:36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and a eunuch said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them, which is what we're going to look at today, baptism. So the title is, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What doth hinder me to be baptized? I'd like to pray before we get going with the message. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, thank you for, you know, the ordinances that you give us and, you know, and you know, what they mean and the importance of them, Lord, and help me to relay this message just clearly today in a way that people just understand the importance of baptism and help me to preach it full of your spirit, Lord, everyone to have attentive ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So I was thinking about it, and although it's a topic that has come up in many sermons, Bible studies, we've been through many books of the Bible already in the sort of 4 or 5 years now, and we've gone through many. We've done obviously two gospels, we've done John and Matthew's gospel, and baptism's come up a lot of that. It's come up in the book of Romans, book of Corinthians, etc. I haven't done a standalone sermon on the subject. I've done a short sort of info for new believers on it. I've preached the subject many times in sermons, but I've never done a standalone. And a quick point to make there, just while I'm saying that, there's a reason we have three preaching services a week. There's a lot to cover, right? There's a lot that needs covering. There's a lot to preach to a church, to edify you, to build you up in the word. You know, God prescribes preaching to do that. And if you only ever listen to a Sunday morning sermon, you're missing so much of the word of God. And there's so much, you know, in those Bible studies, so many subjects. I can't cover everything in sort of 52 Sunday mornings in a year that I would like to. And there's so much that we cover in other services as well. So, and I do understand that there's reasons, you know, that people can't make it. There are important things, you know, there's things, you know, those with young babies, those with, you know, work issues, those with travel issues, etc. But if you're not here at the least, You should be listening to the services. And think about it, look, you know, God's going to, if you're listening and you're faithful, especially if you're regularly in the house school, which is where you should be, God's going to lay things on my heart that you need to hear and that you need to listen to. And, he's, you know, you're going to miss so much if you're not. But let's get back to the point. Baptism, though, is a very important subject. So it does deserve an hour spent on it from time to time, doesn't it? Okay, especially with all of the false teaching out there. And to be fair to the false teachers, okay, when I say to be fair, I don't have sympathy for false teachers, but I'm going to give them some fairness here. Baptism is one of those stumbling blocks that does require some rightly dividing to understand. Okay, there are some maybe confusing verses for many when it comes to baptism. And I like to explain it like this, okay? Look, the Bible's written in a way that the unsaved just can't understand it. And it will pull unsaved people in all sorts of areas, right? It requires the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You need that foundation to understand the Word of God, to understand certain doctrines in the Word of God. You have to build your doctrine upon the chief cornerstone. Is the way I like to explain it. You need that chief cornerstone first, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. So without salvation, without faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very hard to build your doctrine. Now, don't get me wrong, you can be told a load of things and just parrot things, but to really understand, to really be able to build, that's why like so many false prophets just go in all sorts of weird areas with things like baptism and others, because they don't have that foundation, which is salvation is by faith alone in Christ. That cornerstone of our faith, of what we build upon, where we build precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that foundation is essential for that, or you'll get so many other things wrong. And with that faith alone is obviously the indwelling Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all truth as well. Now, just to make a point of that as well, he'll guide you into all truth. He doesn't force you. You can still quench the Spirit. You can still resist the Spirit. You can still choose false doctrine. You can still choose to go to churches and listen to false doctrine and have doubts and be unsure and not understand things. So it's not because you're saved I'm going to understand everything in the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit is there to guide you into all truth. Okay, so you are able to study and learn and read. You shouldn't need anyone telling you ultimately, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, you are able, right? But it is useful if you're in a church where there's a saved pastor who's actually teaching you the truth out of the Word of God as well. Then that's great, because that's a lot of time that it saves you, right, as well. But when you're listening, when you're in the house of God, you should be obviously searching the Scriptures at the same time. You should have a Bible open in front of you, especially for doctrine, important doctrine, right? So this truth of baptism, okay, unsurprisingly, therefore, has a myriad of false teaching associated to it. There's a load of false teaching out there when it comes to baptism. And before we get into the baptism part of Acts 8, okay, I want to make sure that we understand what's going on here in Acts chapter 8, okay. And for some, you might think, well, this is sucking eggs, but look, you know, it's still important to just make sure everyone's on the same page here. So Acts 8:26 says this, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So this powerful Ethiopian, okay, he's in a high position in obviously the royal court there. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. He's seeking God. He's reading God's word, okay? He's a eunuch, which is usually referring to someone that's been castrated, okay? And, you know, and there's reasons that we're not going to go into for that, why they seem to think that was a good idea for people that were maybe working close to, you know, royal females and things like this. Verse 29 says, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So this guy is reading out loud, Isaiah being the Greek for Isaiah. So he's reading Isaiah and maybe he's reading out loud. Maybe he's reading to some of the staff that are there. Maybe that's the reason that he's reading out loud. Some people do read out loud. Philip the evangelist asks if he understands it. So he hears him reading Isaiah. He goes over to see if he understands what he's reading. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him, which is a great truth when it comes to the unsaved. Okay, even a great salvation passage like Isaiah 53 needs explaining by someone saved. It needs explaining to the unsaved. Romans 10:14, you don't have to turn there, says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They need a preacher and they need someone to show me. It goes from faith to faith. And you need someone to show you the truth of the gospel, even when it's very clear passages. Even, I mean, how many unsaved people quote, so even more, forget Isaiah 53, John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8-9. You know, they're quoting these verses while you preach to them, and then they're like, yeah, it's still got to be good to go to heaven. It's like, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But they know the verses, but they still need it explaining. Well, Philip was ready to preach the gospel, so he accepts his invite up into the chariot. Verse 32 says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And a eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now, we read Isaiah 53, if you're saved, I'd imagine if you read through it, it's fairly obvious that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ to come, but that's just not the case with the unsaved. That's not the case for people that don't understand these things. They're just reading it thinking, okay, what's he talking about here, right? So we have to remember that when you preach the gospel, when you preach the verses, they all need explaining. Sometimes you think this is just so straightforward. For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's clear, but you still need to explain it. You still need to then reword it a bit, show them, explain to them what that means, focus in on certain words there, because they just, people don't get it, okay? They don't have, and it's not because we're any better, it's not because we're any more intelligent, it's just because if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you're looking at it through the lens of the cornerstone, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did, obviously, and you're therefore aware and a believer of what Christ did, and Isaiah 53 is clearly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, when someone preaches Jesus, they're preaching the gospel. Okay, that's what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel to him. He's preaching Jesus, which is, you know, who he is, what he did, etc., being the gospel. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and a eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the title this morning is, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And point number one, or answer number one, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Being unsaved. Okay, being unsaved hinders you to be baptized. So Philip has preached unto him Jesus, the gospel, the glad tidings, you know, the good news that we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 36 says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and a eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if. Okay, there's a clear word there, if. There's an important word there, if. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So Philip didn't say, when he said, well, what's stopping me? What's hindering me? What's stopping me get baptized? Why shouldn't I get baptized? He didn't say nothing as long as you agree to come to my church. No worries at all. Just yeah, if you're happy to come, come along. We're going to baptize you. Or maybe, you know, nothing as long as you swear by every one of our unrelated doctrines. As long as you swear allegiance to everything we teach at our church, you get baptized. And you might be thinking, what am I talking about? There's a lot of churches out there that have stuff like to be a member of their church, to get baptized. They want you to basically agree with things which often are wrong as well, that have nothing to do with salvation. Or maybe what they'll do is they'll go, well, as long as you've done a 12-week baptism course. Did he say that? Did he say time for the 12-week baptism course first? No, because that's not required for baptism. Okay, and look, if churches do that, that's their business, but let's be honest, why are they doing that? Why would you tell someone you need to do a 12-week course to get baptized? I mean, you kind of feel like they say, I can't be bothered to baptize you unless I can be sure I've indoctrinated you to some degree and you're definitely going to carry on coming to our church, right? Perhaps. Maybe, did he say to the eunuch, well, yeah, but we need to get some people together. We need to get the church together and for you to do a testimony in front of them. We need you to just preach a mini sermonette, not knowing what you believe, what you don't, what you're going to preach, what you're going to say. Just get up there. We need to just expose you to everyone and expose them to you and what you're going to tell them. No, but again, that's a lot of churches do that. Oh, they'll have all sorts. Women behind the pulpit, you know, just up there, just basically preaching some complete babe in Christ, preaching to a church of people, basically, sometimes. Because the testimony often doesn't just be, well, yeah, I got saved. You know, and often they're trying to encourage them to talk about all this change in their life and everything else rather than talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Philip focused on the important thing when it comes to baptism. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you really believe? Do you really have faith in the gospel? That's what he asked. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's what he said. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And just to explain, okay, his believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is his believing the gospel. That's what he's saying. I believe the gospel. Keep a finger here and turn to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. Keep a finger. We're going to be obviously in Acts 8 a lot. And go to 1 John 5. So Philip was preaching out of the Old Testament to a man reading scripture on his way to worship God. Okay, Isaiah 53:7, where they were, said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So perhaps, I don't know, perhaps he also showed how Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac pictured the Son of God being like that lamb to the slaughter. Verses like Genesis 22:8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself, talking about himself, a lamb for burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Maybe maybe quoted, or maybe mentioned, or maybe he spoke of Psalm 2:12, which says, kiss the Son, talking about the Son of God, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Maybe he quoted verses like that. Maybe he just stuck to Isaiah 53, where he's talking about someone being led as a lamb to the slaughter, being led to the sacrifice. And he's clearly telling him this is the Son of God. And why would the Son of God do that? To pay for our sins, right? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God is believing that he's the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. It's believing the gospel. 1 John 5, and I just say that because some people could go, well, all you need to do is just believe that, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. And many people just say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they're not believing the gospel. Okay, 1 John 5 says this in verse 10. 1 John 5, 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So if you're not believing the record that God gave of his Son, you're making God a liar. And this is his record. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. It's eternal. He's given to us eternal life. And this life is in his son. Okay, it's in his son. The eternal life is through faith in Christ. He that hath the son hath life. And he that hath not the son hath not life. It's really as simple as that. It's either faith in Christ or you don't have faith in Christ. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So believing that Jesus is the Son of God is knowing that you have eternal life through the Son. That's what he's talking about here. And obviously, let's point out the obvious here. You can't know that you have eternal life if you think that you can lose eternal life. How could you know you have eternal life? How is it even eternal life? If you could lose salvation, you can't know you have it. If you could lose salvation, it's not eternal life. You don't have eternal life. And I say that just because, sadly, I mean, that is a poison out there that so many people, they claim to agree with so much of what we're saying, what we're showing them from the Bible. But then in the back of their mind, they're like, yeah, but I still think you could lose salvation, whether or not they verbalize that or not. They're not trusting Christ. They're not believing the record that God gave of his son. They're not believing that in him is life, in him is eternal life. They don't believe it. They believe it's temporal life. In him is a temporary life until they do whatever sin they think it is going to stop them having eternal life. That's not salvation. So he said that you may know that you have eternal life. And we're back in Acts 8:37. The Ethiopian eunuch said in verse 37 of Acts 8, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's believing the record that God gave of his son. He's believing that life is in his son and it's not a mixture of his son and us. Okay, he's not thinking it's like a combination. He's believing the record. He's believing that the Son of God paid for his sins. And here's a key point, okay? He's believing that salvation is Christ giving his life for us, right? Rather than us giving our life for him, for example, by getting baptized. He's not believing that baptism has anything to do with his salvation. He's believing on the Son of God who gave his life for us. And let me tell you what hinders you from getting baptized. And when I'm saying baptizing God's eyes, look, you can jump in a bath, you can have people dunk you, you can do whatever it is, right? You can go to a church with a huge baptism pool. It might, you know, you could even, you know, have the jacuzzi baptism pool, whatever, right? But it's not baptism in God's eyes if you believe that baptism has any part to play in your salvation. So if you think that baptism is either saving you or is a part to play in your salvation, is keeping you saved, is basically an automatic thing because you're saved, or any of that, you're not believing on the Son of God still. You're still believing on yourself. You're believing on some work of your own. The Ethiopian eunuch believed with all his heart. What does it require to be saved? Turn to Ephesians 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not might, not maybe, depends if you get the baptism in beforehand, before anything bad happens, get the baptism in before you die. No, thou shalt be saved. It's believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, which is exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch did. He confessed with his mouth and believed in his heart the gospel. He put his trust in Christ. He put his trust, or we might say he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is another way of saying it, right? Which is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's that faith, that's putting your faith, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, as any man should boast. It's not of yourselves. It's not what you've done. It's not your works, including it's not your baptism. And you go, well, look, it's not exactly work, is it? I mean, baptism's pretty easy. Getting dunked in some water requires effort. And just to give you a few just ways of thinking about it, because I know, look, people try and push this one on you. Oh, well, baptism is part of something. What about those with fears of water? You know, there are people that have a big fear of water. So what? If they're too scared, they just can't deal with getting baptized. What, are they not saved now? That's work. That's some people. That is a big effort. Some people have an irrational fear of water, and they don't want to get anywhere near the water. What about the elderly? What about we get some 80, 90-year-old saved? I was speaking to a 90-year-old in the high street the other day. What if she had got saved? Do you think I could have persuaded her to get baptised? Maybe. I tell you what, that would have been some effort, wouldn't it? That would have been some work. That would have been some work to just climb into the thing. What about those in cold countries? Before heated, look, people have been able to heat water with fires and stuff, but you know what? That would have taken some effort. That was some work, right? That was some work to get baptised. What about those in hot countries who need to find a body of water to do it in the first place? What about where water's scarce? What about anxious people that don't want to be a spectacle in front of everyone? Etc., etc., etc. You might have just gone, yeah, I got saved and I wouldn't have got baptised. No brainer. But for many, it was even more work than it was for you. But it was still work. It was still effort. It still took something of yourself. And that's not what salvation is of. Salvation is not of you. It's of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul explained what is required for salvation. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And like I said, just keep something in Acts 8. We'll be coming back there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 says this. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 says, moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. So they stand basically in their salvation. They stand in the gospel which he preached unto them, which they've received. He said in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Not you will be saved, not you're getting saved, not you're in the process of salvation. Ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you've believed in vain. So they're saved by the gospel, which basically they're going to know unless they didn't really believe. Unless they believed, they didn't really put their trust in it. It was empty. It was an empty belief. So what is it that they're saved by? He said, by which also you're saved. What is this gospel that they're saved by? Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Any mention of baptism there? No mention of baptism. Verse 2 didn't say, by which also you're saved if you then went and got baptized, did he? By which also you're saved if you then got a baptism in the meantime. It was the gospel that saved them. Who preached it unto them? Well, Paul, he said in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Guess what Paul did very little of with them? We'll turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is dealing with contentions in this pretty carnal Corinthian church. They're carnal. They're getting a lot of stuff wrong, but guess what they are? If they didn't believe in vain, they're saved. They're saved. He didn't say, well, only the ones that are behaving well, or only the ones that have done this, I don't know, because salvation is a free gift. So 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12 says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So basically they've kind of got these like, this separation where they're, I'm with this person, I'm with this apostle, I'm with, this one, I'm with Apollos, who was like a guy mighty in the scriptures as well. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? No, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. So he preached the gospel to them, but he didn't baptize hardly any of them. Lest any should say that I baptize in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Oh, it was so important, the baptism for salvation, you didn't even know who else he baptized. I don't think I baptized. Basically, I don't think I baptized anyone else, did I? Can't even remember. For Christ sent me not to baptize. But he preached the gospel to them, but he didn't baptize. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, that the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So we just saw that it was the gospel that Paul preached unto them, wherein they stand, by which they're saved. Yet he baptized hardly any of them. Hardly any at all. Why did he baptize those guys? Well, Crispus was leading a synagogue before salvation. He was a ruler of a synagogue. The household of Stephanus were described in chapter 16 as the first fruits of Achaia, who had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So, and Paul beseeches the Corinthians, by the way, to submit to them as well. So it sounds to me like these were future leaders of the church plant who probably then went on to baptize the others. So Paul did those first baptisms, the first fruits, the first people, and then whoever ended up being in these guys, it seemed to be of some sort of leadership, he baptised them, and then they go on to baptise others, right? But clearly baptism isn't what saved them, it was the gospel. The good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ did the work for us. Christ died for us, and you might go, well, this is semantics. It ain't semantics. If you've got faith, if your faith is also in your baptism, in the work that you did, in you turning up and you choosing to go and get baptised, as well as put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you think that's got something to do with your salvation, you're not saved. Because you're not trusting Christ alone. Verse 4 said, in that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what it's about. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Which is why the Lord Jesus Christ said to the soon to die thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. No, they didn't bring him down from the cross and give him a quick dip. Okay? No secret coming down from the cross beforehand. It was because he had faith in Christ. Turn to Matthew 3. And knowing this, okay, that our salvation is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when asked by the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer was simple. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Pretty simple. Now, he does go on in his house to get saved and get baptized. But what was it that got him saved? Believing. Faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We then read, so therefore, okay, with that in mind, we read the less clear verses through the correct lens of faith alone is what saves and not baptism. The last point, okay, on this, if it was required for salvation, why did the Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew 3 get baptized? If baptism is required for salvation, why did the Lord Jesus Christ get baptized? Verse 13 in Matthew 3 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now keep a finger here and go back to Acts 8, because we're going to look at that. Go back to Acts 8, and verse 36 said this. Acts 8:36 says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and a eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The title today is, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And point number one is being unsaved. Being unsaved hinders you to be baptized. Point number two, on what doth hinder me to be baptized, not understanding its importance. I'll tell you what stops people getting baptized is not understanding the importance of baptism. It's not understanding baptism's importance. Look at verse 36, where it said, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and a eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Let me tell you something, okay? The Ethiopian eunuch wanted baptism, didn't he? He wanted to get baptized. Whether he knew it was, you know, whether he knew it was going on previously, maybe he'd seen that, heard of it. Maybe he'd seen it, or maybe Philip had mentioned it, or maybe he was just convicted to ask about it for our future edification. I don't know. He had at least some understanding of its importance, didn't he? He's asking, well, what's going to stop me getting baptized? What doth hinder me to be baptized? And by the way, Philip understood its importance as well. So after asking him if he was trusting in Christ in verse 37, verse 38 says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, they were both happy to get wet, weren't they? You go, well, so what? Look, Philip could have just gone, oh, yeah, you know, at some point you could come back next year and get baptized, yeah? No stress, no problem, just come when you're ready and get baptized. Oh, they commanded the chariot to stand still and they went both into the water. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, where even the Lord Jesus Christ got baptized. Why? As an example to us and to fulfill all righteousness. Look at Matthew 3 and verse 13. It says, Matthew 3:13 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. So he's confused, thinking, why am I baptized the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So he had to fulfill all righteousness. Romans 5:18 says, therefore as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It's a righteousness that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the righteousness of one being the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. He had to be 100% righteous to be able to pay for our sins. The free gift of salvation only came due to Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness. And part of that was baptism. Part of that was baptism. God wants us after salvation to live righteously. He said in Ephesians 6:14, you don't have to turn there, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. He wants us to be righteous. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Timothy was told to flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. Faith, charity, peace of them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And part of that righteousness is believers' baptism. That Jesus Christ is fulfilling all righteousness. Part of being righteous in God's eyes, trying to live right. See, yeah, look, we don't have the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he still wants us to try and live right. And part of that, the example being set of righteousness as a believer, is to get baptized. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God, we see, and it pleases God. Verse 16, back in Matthew 3, said, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we should want God to look down on us and other saved people and say the same, shouldn't we? Yeah, don't you want God to look down and go, this is my beloved Son? And by the way, if you receive him, you become a son of God, right? Even to them that believe in his name. Yeah, you're not the son, but you become a son. And you want him to look down and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. They're doing what I'm telling them to do. They're not like trying to find a way out of it and, you know, oh, put it off, or oh, I don't know. Getting baptized. You want him to look down and say that, don't you? You want to please God, don't you? Pleasing God is a great goal in life. You know, that should be our goal in life. You want to please God. And this is a really easy way to please God. For most. Look, I know for some people there are maybe some issues, but you know what? Still do it, right? And we should want him to look down and say the same about people that we get saved, shouldn't we? I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. They've got saved and they've gone and got baptized. Now, also, you'll see here and in other Gospels that the baptism came right before beginning his ministry. So before he went on to do great things for God, he got baptized. The Holy Spirit lighted upon him, we saw here, ready for him to go and do great things for God. And I'm not saying, look, you know, you're going to suddenly be filled with the Spirit. Look, the indwelling Spirit is on salvation, okay? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? But to be filled and to have the Spirit light upon you is another way that we see it described, to basically be led by the Spirit, to be full of the Spirit. I would say if you're rejecting baptism, it's going to be pretty hard because you're pretty out of God's will, right? Is anyone really going to do great things for the Lord if they're rejecting this clear major ordinance of the New Testament? So that's something we want to encourage converts, right? Turn over to Acts 2 to see another part of the importance of baptism, Acts chapter 2. So in Acts 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. To what is majority Jews in Jerusalem? Acts 2, we'll look at verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 says this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they're pricked. They're basically ready to get saved. They're going, well, what do I need to do? They're understanding that they were wrong, they're in the wrong. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he said, repent or turn from rejecting the Lord, which is what they did, from their false way, having him crucified. Turn from that to faith in him. He said, be baptized. Now he didn't say that baptism remits or pardons your sins. He said to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's Jesus Christ which results in a remission of sins, not baptism. It's in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The name of Jesus Christ is what causes remission of sins. Okay? The result at this time being the Holy Ghost coming upon them, as opposed to the indwelling, the sealing with salvation, just to make that clear, okay? So people were getting baptized and then they're having the Holy Ghost come upon them, but you're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise after you believe, as we see in Ephesians 1:13, for example. Verse 39 said, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So he's teaching and preaching. Then they that gladly received his word
were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So verse 41's received the word, okay, a people that got saved, just to make that clear. First Thessalonians 2:13, for example, says, for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, and who's him? The Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you need to receive the word of God to be saved. So you could say that those that got saved also got baptized. That's one way of looking at it. Or you could say that those that gladly received it got baptized. Have you ever thought about it that way? Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So, and I just say that because people get saved. Well, we get a lot of people saved, okay, and we see them after and they're saved, and they don't seem to doubt their salvation, and they're pretty, you know, they give you a pretty clear testimony of what salvation is, but it doesn't mean that they get baptized. But those, and there are those that even don't seem to really gladly receive it. Have you noticed that? Yeah, look, it's great when you get someone who's like high-fiving you or hugging you or crying with joy and stuff like that. But some people just don't. Some people, they're pretty stoic. And they're like, okay, yeah, you know, they understand that they're saved and everything else. But maybe they're not really, man, I'm, you know, maybe I'm grasping here. But maybe they didn't gladly receive it. There are those that really, they gladly receive it. And maybe those people are more likely to be baptized and to go on to serve God, perhaps. What was the result? They were added as part of this first church in Jerusalem, weren't they? So the result of baptism was that they were added. It said, in the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So these people are continuing in the things of God, aren't they? After baptism. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. 1 Corinthians 12:13, talk about the body of Christ, the local New Testament church, says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. So just to make it clear, so what I'm trying to get at here, we don't have statements to sign to be a member of our church. Some churches do weird stuff. You've got to sign agreement to their all their doctrines and things like that. You don't have to like swear, you know, agreement to our dodgy end time beliefs. Not that we have dodgy ones, but many of these churches that do this sort of stuff do. But to be seen as a member of a New Testament church, and look, if you're like, well, I come here and, you know, what's the difference? Well, in God's eyes, to be seen as a member, and ultimately in our eyes, and look, you can visit here for 20 years, yeah? I prefer you visiting here than not, but to be a member of a New Testament church, you need to have received believer's baptism. You need to have received believer's baptism, and it could have been previously. It doesn't have to be at our church. If you've received legitimate believer's baptism, then we're happy, you know, you can see yourself and we'll see you and God ultimately, which is the important thing, will see you as a member of our church. But without that, you're not being added to the body of Christ. And look, if you're saved, you want to be part of the body of Christ, okay? You need to be part of a church. You need to be joined to the church for many reasons. For protection, from spiritual protection, from, you know, God looking down and blessing you as part of that church and all these different things and not rejecting that. Turn to Matthew 28. Okay, last point on the importance. Matthew 28. It's therefore important for us to impress it upon new converts with all of that in mind, isn't it? In Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission is spelled out like this in verse 18. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, so he said, teach all nations. Okay, and what do? We teach them the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So he says to teach them the gospel, to baptize them. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things. So then we teach them all things. Whatsoever I've commanded you, and there's a lot there to be taught, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, that's a desired order. Now, that doesn't always work like that. We've had people that have come in for a while, and then they got baptized further down the line, right? They've been starting to learn all things, then they get baptized. But the ideal order is that they get taught the gospel, they get baptized, and they're part of the church, and then they're taught all things. That's how God wants it. That was a command. That's something, therefore, that we need to impress upon people that we get saved, don't we? And we need to encourage them to get baptized. Go back to Acts chapter 8, Acts 8, verse 36. Acts 8, 36 said this, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and a eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." The title is, What doth hinder me to be baptized? Number one, being unsaved. Number two, not understanding its importance. And number three, not doing it correctly. Not doing it correctly. So it's not baptism. You're hindering yourself from being baptized in God's eyes if it's not done in the scriptural way. It said in verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now, there are some things to note here, okay, in these verses. They went into the water. Did you notice that? They didn't go near the water. They didn't get splashed by the water. He didn't get sprinkled by the water. They went into the water. Into the water. Notice how they came up out of the water. Yeah, they didn't just come back again. They came up out. And it's written for a reason, okay? That these details are important to understand how to baptize. It's meant to be in the water and come up out of the water. It's immersion in water. Turn to John chapter 3. We saw in Matthew 3:16, you're turning to John 3, but we saw in Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He didn't get sprinkled. He went up straightway out of the water. He went into the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And John 3:23, it says this, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." Why was he baptizing there? Because there was much water. Why did he need much water if they were sprinkling a little bit? Why did he need much water if they got some silly little ladle and just poured it over their head? They could have reused it. Why do they need much water? I'll tell you why they needed much water. Because it's by immersion. In water, full immersion, and coming up out of the water like the Lord Jesus Christ did. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip went into the water, and we saw that when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. Sprinkling isn't baptism. That's not baptism. Baby sprinkling isn't baptism. Baby sprinkling is ridiculous, because what doth hinder me to be baptized? The answer was, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. How does a baby believe with all their heart? Who's even asking them if they believe with all? Okay, I'll go with a yes with that one. Let's go. You know? Probably better sprinkling them than dunking the poor little things underwater. Because some of them, they go, oh, yeah, no, We're on with the dunky bit. We just still do it with babies. Babies aren't saved. Look, now don't get me wrong. Babies aren't unsaved. Okay? They don't understand the difference between good and evil. But they get baptized once they're old enough to understand, once they're able to say, yeah, I believe, right? If he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, they need to believe with all their heart, right? And I haven't gone there just for sake of time. But, you know, when we look in 1 Corinthians 7, I think it is about, you know, the unbelieving wife and you know, or spouse in either way. And you know, that child being sanctified, you know, maybe, you know, as being part of a church, even, yeah, they're sanctified by the believer, right? Until the point where they understand, they put their trust in the gospel and they need to be baptized. And it's being part of the New Testament church, right? So, baptism is meant to represent Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. This is why it's immersion, okay? It's meant to represent a few things, really. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You could say your death, burial, and resurrection as a new life in Christ. But you could add your resurrection to come too. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Will I read Colossians 2:12? You'll turn to Romans 6. Colossians 2:12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." So there's this picture of being buried with Christ in baptism. And in Romans 6, Paul is exhorting us to resist sin. Okay, just to make it clear in Romans 6. Because some people go, well, you know, they say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid, etc. They quote verse like this as if like you're suddenly going to never sin again because you're saved. Look, we should have, but we still have the old man, right? Okay, and we still do, sadly. No, God wants, this is an exhortation to resist sin, okay? But it's got nothing to do with salvation, resisting sin. Salvation is based on Jesus Christ resisting sin. Okay, and obviously dying for us, being buried and rising again, and that faith in him. Romans 6, it says this in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he's saying, look, we shouldn't be living in sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, so this is what the pictures are. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, like that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. If you notice, when I baptize people, I say raised to walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, so talking about that resurrection as well to come, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We shouldn't serve sin, should we? So that picture of the death of our old man, our being raised to walk in newness of life, should also inspire us to go on to live a holy life. You know, getting baptized should inspire you as well. Be like, yeah, it's a picture, it's something to remember, it's something to think about, something to remind yourself, I got baptized, I want to live a better life, I want to live a life for God. Someone splashing water over to you, therefore, isn't biblical baptism, is it? The whole point is it's meant to be a picture of dying, being buried and rising again, right? So with that in mind, though, neither is some false prophet. This isn't biblical baptism. It's some false prophet. Say you're saved, but telling you or others that the baptism, even full immersion baptism, has some bearing on your salvation. So do you think God's looking down and going, well, that's a good biblical baptism, when you're getting baptized by someone saying that this is basically saving you, or this is part of your salvation, or just clear false prophet type stuff, right? Now, again, when I say clear, look, you might look back and go, yeah, I think that person who baptized me was actually a false prophet in hindsight. But if it's not, if it wasn't obvious, if you didn't believe they were, if you believed the gospel, and you were, because ultimately baptism is between you and God. Okay, just to make that clear, it's ultimately between you and God. But if you knew, if you were like, I don't care, I'm just going to get baptized by this wicked person anyway, I would probably say, I don't know, that's pretty shaky ground for me, right? If it's obvious. And obviously, if you're unsaved, it's not believer's baptism. So if you weren't saved, you got baptized, you're not baptized in God's eyes. It's not believer's baptism. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Yeah, you've got to believe it. Then lastly, okay, on this, I've been asked this a few times before, okay. Having your mate baptize you, your buddy, the person that, you know, well, they preach to me the gospel, or maybe not, or, you know, well, they like seem to be like quite godly or something else. Look, you go, where's the verse? No, but we do see an example in Scripture, don't we? And the example we see in Scripture is, for example, Jesus Christ went to John the Baptist, who had a title, he was ordained, wasn't he, by God. He didn't go to Mary and just go, oh, Mary, can you dunk me? Would have been quicker, would have been easy. He could have spent more time soul winning. He didn't have to make the trip, did he? Down to the Jordan. He could have just carried on where he was and got more done. No, because he went to the person who was in an ordained position to baptize him, didn't he? Why did Jesus baptize people in John chapter 3? And we're not going to go back there, but he does as well. When he goes there, he's also baptizing. Why didn't he just leave it to others so we could get on with more important things? We've seen it's not to do with salvation, it's a picture of. So why was Jesus Christ baptizing? Because again, he was in a position, wasn't he? He was an ordained position of God, and like John the Baptist was. Why didn't he just leave it to everyone else? The example we see is those in some sort of position ordained of God. Now, although it's not clear, you know, some people say, well, what about Ananias, who it seems baptized Saul, who then became Paul? But we don't really know either way with Ananias. We know he was a devout man, and maybe he was in some position, maybe he wasn't, right? But we don't see any other example. And what I always say to people when I go, well, you know, because I've had people ask this, people who are like, and sometimes it's genuine, they're maybe far away in a country that are like, look, do I have to make a, I don't even know, like, any of the churches here are legitimate churches, if they'll even baptise without me doing a 12-week indoctrination into work salvation first or something. So they're like, well, can't my friend, you know, the guy that's, you know, who seems to be leading our soul-winning group or something else? And my answer is usually this, is like, well, okay, if there's not a verse and we're not following the example, and I used to use my, especially when she was younger, I used to say things like, well, so is why can't my 11-year-old daughter baptise you? Why don't you just get her to baptise you then? Because there's no verse. Why not? Because the example we see in Scripture. So that where we don't have the verse, we're just seeing a pattern in Scripture, aren't we? Okay, of apostles, of evangelists, of people, like of the Baptist, you know? And you're like, well, I'm a Baptist. No, it's people who have been given an ordained position by God, right? And that's what I believe. So that's, and again, look, if you disagree with that, you know, I'm not, you know, have to be majorly dogmatic with that, but then why not just let some little girl baptise you if she's saved? Why not get someone unsaved to baptise? There's no verse. Why not, you know, whoever, right? Well, because we see a pattern in Scripture. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. Verse 36, Acts 8, 36 says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and a eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answers, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The question was, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Number one was being unsaved. Number two was not understanding its importance. And number three was not doing it correctly. So finally, with that, all of that in mind, if you're not baptized, or maybe you speak to a believer in the future that isn't biblically baptized, what doth hinder you? What doth hinder you? And there are some different reasons. For some, it's pride to accept that they weren't baptized. For others, it's, you know, it's other things. For others, it's awkwardness. For others, it's can't be bothered. For others, it's, you know, whatever reason it is. Well, look at verse 39. It says that when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What did the eunuch do? He rejoiced. Now, I'm sure his salvation probably had a bigger part to play in his rejoicing, but so did his baptism, I'm sure, as well. He wanted to get baptized as well. He got saved. He got baptized. And it's a reason to rejoice. You know, baptism is something that he commands us to do. And you know what? There are many people that have been in positions here where it's like, where do I go to get baptized? They've got saved, but there's some pretty lousy churches around. And you know, praise God that you're in it. Look, in fact, there's a gentleman here that came to us on a Sunday morning, came into the church, said, I brought some stuff. Can I get baptized? I said to him, what do you believe? He was saved, believed the gospel, clear testimony. Sure, let's fill her up, you know. And he was like, praise God, I've come somewhere where they're not telling me to do a 12-week course or some other nonsense. It's like, this is biblical. I'm saved, I want to get baptized. Sure thing, let's baptize you. Yeah, and it could be a lot different, right? And there are people in nations where it is a lot different, okay? So we have the wherewithal here. You know, it's the answer of a good conscience to God. Like I said, it's what he wants us to do. We've seen all those different things, a pattern being set, you know, by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've seen what it pictures. We've seen the importance of it, what it represents. It's great to not only get saved, but also to do the right thing by God. And the first thing to do, ideally, after salvation, is get baptized. Okay? And like I said, that's not just if there are people in it. It's also that's something that we can hopefully guide people to in the future that don't really understand baptism. And also it's something to think about when we're getting people saved. this is our worst year for baptisms. And I don't know, you know, maybe because I haven't done a standalone sermon, maybe there's some spiritual reasons for that as well. Maybe just the way it is, right, and we're getting a lot of salvation. Maybe just sadly, the kind of landscape that we're in where people look, yeah, they're happy to hear the word of God and get saved, but to actually come along to a church and to actually want to do what God commands them to do, maybe there's just a lot of disobedient people nowadays. It gets worse and worse. I don't know, but we've had a low year for it so far. I'd like to change that. So I'd like to try and do our utmost to encourage people to get baptised. And I know, look, often, and we do have some stuff upstairs for people that don't have anything. And often, you know, we just say to someone, oh, just bring a change of clothes. It's pretty simple. But I do want to have it a bit easier to be able to get someone saved and say, look, just come along to church, get baptised. And them not have to go home and get things and get, you know, we do have some stuff here, but I want to have like a bit more order to it and easier for people to just grab something. So maybe that's something that I should have done earlier. It's just here, it's not like America where you just go and get baptism gowns. It's like you look for baptism gowns and it's showing you like choir robes and things and weird, like the sort of gowns people wear to like their graduation and stuff, right? So just getting the right stuff for that. You want it obviously not to be revealing and stuff like that as well. That was what doth hinder me to be baptised. And on that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you that you make it clear. You know, with that faith in Christ, that's all it is. It's faith alone in Christ alone that is what saves us. Help us to trust that, Lord, to not have our heads turned, to not have doubt in that, to not wonder due to all the false doctrine out there, one of which is a lot of false doctrine around baptism. But with that in mind, to also, though, understand its importance. Its importance not for salvation, but its importance to give that public declaration of our faith, Lord, to do that first command of yours after salvation, to get baptized. We see this throughout scripture. People get saved, then they get baptized. Help us to encourage people to get baptized, Lord. Help us to inspire people to want to do what you want them to do, to live for you, to serve you, Lord. Help us to do that as a church with new believers, Lord, and help us to still concentrate on getting people saved, though, and make sure that we get people saved before we start talking about baptism. And help us to do that as we go out this afternoon, Lord, to preach the gospel loud and clear. Hopefully, to then bring people back for baptism, if not today, in the future. In Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen.